You have your Bibles with you today, or access to a Bible. Maybe there's one in the pew rack, or maybe you just want to pull that up on an iPad or a phone. We're in Luke's Gospel. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Luke records this line that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And between chapter 9, verse 51, and chapter 19, he's on his way there. And this morning, he arrives in Jerusalem. And this is the story, Luke's version of it, of how Jesus entered the holy city. And so I encourage you to listen to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. And after he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" Can you imagine being the owner of that colt? "So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As now he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest heaven.' But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God, for which we can say, thanks be to God. What a day, right? Shouting stones and singing children. Hosannas in the highest heaven. What a day. What a day. I wonder if you know that sometimes crowds are dangerous. You ever discovered that in your own life? Sometimes crowds are dangerous. I admitted this when I first came to be your pastor back in August, that I was an Atlanta Braves fan. And we've had a rough start, but we've won 4 games now, so we're doing better. But I was also raised in Jackson, Tennessee, and I was raised as a Dallas Cowboys fan. Now, you may not like me any longer for that, and that's okay, but I need to tell you that Ed Too Tall Jones was from Jackson, Tennessee, so all of Jackson were Dallas Cowboys fans. And I was in Dallas when they won, World Series, when they won Super Bowls, and it's been that long since then. But I wanted to tell you all that to say this, that two of the top three ESPN's most biggest blunders in NFL history belong to a cowboy named Leon Lett, number 78. In one of those blunders, he's in a Super Bowl game. He's picked up a fumble, and he's running towards the end zone, and he wants to see himself on the big screen, so he looks back, the game's in hand, and someone knocks the ball out of his hand, and Leon Lett doesn't get to score a Super Bowl touchdown. But the more famous time that happened was on Thanksgiving Day in Dallas. I remember this day because I was driving from Dallas to Conway, Arkansas. It was Thanksgiving Day, and when I turned on the television, it was snowing in Dallas on Thanksgiving Day. The Dolphins were in town to play the Cowboys. The game was almost over, but the Dolphins lined up to kick a field goal, and if they got the field goal, they would win the game. But the Dallas line prevailed. They blocked the field goal. If the Dolphins picked the ball up, it would be a loss of downs. All the Cowboys had to do was nothing. Someone should have told Leon Lett. Leon Lett, on this snowy day in Dallas, runs and jumps on top of the ball, and the ball squibs out. The Dolphins recover it. The Dolphins line up. They kick a field goal, and they win a game. Have you ever discovered that sometimes crowds are dangerous? Leon Lett said, I should have ran to the locker room. I think he should have ran to his car. Can you believe the preacher used a Leon Lett illustration in a sermon today? Crowds, that's what I want to talk to you about today, sometimes are dangerous. This morning we're finishing up a sermon series called Gospeled Lives. We've been looking at encounters that people had with Jesus along the way to Jerusalem. It's based on a book that I read several years ago, an Upper Room book called Gospel Lives. That's the title, and its author, John Endermark, has a theme for each of the 6 weeks of Lent and five scriptures that go with it. So we've talked about being called and being challenged and being rejected and being transformed and being empowered. This week's word, are you ready for it? Open-ended. What kind of word is that? Open-ended. But I read the lessons, and the one that spoke the most to me was the lesson that I read for you just a few moments ago. Appropriate for today, don't you think? I want to talk to you today about the crowd. The crowd. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all agree that from the very beginning, Jesus drew a crowd. Matthew writes this line in his gospel, and great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. They followed him. Great crowds. I did a word search in my Bible this week, actually online, and I discovered that the word crowd is used in the Bible 145 times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 145 times. That's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot. If you add the word multitude into that search, you get four more. So let's say 150 times. The crowd was there the day that Bartimaeus was sitting by the city gate when Jesus walked by, and he sensed that he was there. And Bartimaeus, you'll remember, we preached this just a few weeks ago in the first sermon in this series. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. The crowd would have seen that. They would have heard that. They were so close to Jerusalem in that passage, right? They would have seen that. There was a man that Jesus encountered one day. He came up to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We call him the rich young ruler in the Bible. One version says he was a ruler. Another one says he was rich and young. So we put all that together. The crowd would have listened as Jesus spoke. And as he said, you lack one thing, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. The crowd was there. You remember that day when there was a funeral procession? Tom, they're coming out of Nain, and Jesus is entering Nain, and there is the basket that the funeral bearers are carrying, and Jesus stops. You remember this? Preached this a couple weeks ago, three maybe. And he stops and he sees that this is the widow's only son. She's going to be all alone. And he stops the procession, a crowd coming into town, a crowd going out of town. And he says to the boy, young man, I say to you, rise. And he did. Tom, I don't know if they got a funeral discount after that or not. I don't know how that all worked, but right. There was a woman who was bent over for 18 long years. Can you imagine? Bent over. Almost two decades. The crowd would have been there as Jesus reached for her hand and had her stand up straight. There was a group of lepers just outside the city gate one day. Luke 17 tells this story where lepers had to separate themselves from their communities, from their families. They banded together. We call them leper colonies, right? And so Jesus walked by and they called out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus says, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And they do. They show themselves to the priest but I want you to see that while they are walking along, Jesus didn't touch them. He just spoke healing into their lives. And they were healed. And people would have been around. They would have seen that. They would have heard that at the city gate, right? Remember, one turned back and said, "Thank you." And he was a Samaritan. That's a sermon for another time. Last Sunday, there was a crowd. Remember? In Jericho, we went into Jericho, and there was this huge crowd, so much of a crowd that wee little man named Zacchaeus climbed up into a sycamore tree in hopes of encountering Jesus when he walked by, catching a glimpse of him, maybe hearing a word from him. Crowds. Crowds. I encouraged you last week, be inviters, not grumblers. There were crowds in all those places. Here's my question. Who's in that crowd? Who are these people who are following Jesus? I think it's faithful to say that those who follow Jesus at the beginning of ministry may not have stuck with him all 3 years. 3 years is a long time. And it's 80 miles from Galilee to Jerusalem. I think the composition of the crowd changes. I think their demeanor changes too. Remember, one crowd said, "We want to make you king." Remember? Another crowd said, "We're going to throw you off the edge of the cliff to Nazareth for doing the things that you do." So here's another question. Not only who is in the crowd, but why are they following Jesus? Why? Some of them are hungry. So Jesus said 5,000 men, which meant 5,000 more women. And if they each had 2 kids, we're talking about 20,000 people. The Gospels record that he fed people. But I get the sense that in the crowds, there were also people who were hungry for more than food. Amen? More than bread. More than fish. They were hungry. And they went home satisfied the way I hope that you go home satisfied on Sunday mornings after worship. Did you have felt fed here by our sermon, by our songs, by our anthems, and by our presence? Some wanted to be fed. Some wanted a miracle. They heard that Jesus could turn water into wine, that he could walk on water. And they wanted a miracle for themselves. Some of them were there for the miracles. Some of them were there, like the girl I went to elementary school with. She lived next door to me. Whenever our teacher got out of class and said, "Put your heads or read a book or write or something," and, you know, we didn't always do that. Sometimes we misbehaved a little bit. And there was Melissa. She had her pen and her paper, and she was writing our names down. When Miss Whetstone came back into class, she said, "Miss Whetstone, John misbehaved this many times." There were some who were watching Jesus, counting all the commandments he broke, all the laws that he spoke against. They were catching a watchful eye. There's something about a crowd, isn't there? For some, a crowd means success, right? Sell out crowd for a baseball game or a football game. We like that. And I'll just be honest. Are y'all with me? Pastors like full sanctuaries. We like full classes. We like full worship spaces. Jesus tended to shy away from crowds because he was more than a miracle worker. He was even more than a teacher. He was a savior choir. And so he went on to the next place when the crowds got too big. And he arrives in Jerusalem today in our gospel lesson that I read for you. Can you picture it? He's on a borrowed donkey, never ridden, not on a military horse like everyone expected. His feet are nearly on the ground. And you got to use all gospels to get the story straight of cloaks on the road, palm branches being waved, hosannas being sung, right? Some in the crowd were bothered by what was happening. They said, "Teacher, tell your disciples to stop all this." And he says, "I tell you, if they were, we'd have singing stones today, telling the story of Jesus." I love that image. Today, the crowd sings. Friday, they sneer, and they snort, and they yell, this, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It's quite a week, right? I wonder if there are some folks in the crowd who are uncomfortable with all that, who aren't really sure that Jesus is and what he came to do. Put yourself in that crowd for just a moment. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he really the Son of God? Is he your Savior? I hope you won't yell, "Crucify him," but I hope you will go home from this Easter knowing he is your Savior. And that you would sing instead, "Hosanna in the highest heaven." Are y'all with me? Way. There's no mention of a crowd after Friday. They all flee. Jesus is by himself. You know this. Even Peter. But the crowd will gather again after Easter. They'll be small at first, hiding in an upper room, and pretty soon the book of Acts will tell you about the explosion of the church. That's the crowd I want to be in. How about you?